mighty rock on which we build. In every line the truth is found, and every page with glory filled. Through faith alone we come to you. We have no merit we can claim. Sure that your promises are true, we place our hope in Jesus' name. Gloria, Gloria, glory to God alone. Gloria, Gloria, glory to God alone. In Christ alone we're justified. His righteousness is all our plea. Your law's demands are satisfied. His perfect work has set us free. Gloria, Gloria, glory to God alone. Gloria, Gloria, glory to God alone. By grace alone we have been saved. All that we are has come from you. Hearts that were once by sin enslaved, now by your power have been made new. Now by your power have been made new. Gloria, Gloria, glory to God alone. Gloria, Gloria, glory to God alone. Gloria, Gloria, glory to God alone. Gloria, Gloria, glory to God alone.
Amen. Thank you, Nathan and Kelly, for that. As we look at Palm Sunday and Good Friday coming up this week and Easter Sunday next week, certainly we say glory to God in the highest for what he has done for us. This morning, as we look at John chapter 12, we've been going through the book of John in our morning messages, and we finished chapter 7 last week, and so we're jumping a little bit ahead, and we'll go back to chapter 8 eventually, but now that we're at Palm Sunday, that triumphal entry is recorded for us in John chapter 12, so we're going to look at that this morning, and we're going to see as a part of this outline in this chapter today, the coming of Jesus into Jerusalem, that is the triumphal entry, and then the coming of the Greeks to see Jesus, and then the coming of the voice of judgment as God speaks and thunders from heaven. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Father, bless the proclaiming of your word this morning. May your Holy Spirit, who is our guide and teacher, teach us your truth. May your Holy Spirit also, who convicts of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come, may the Holy Spirit himself work in hearts as people listen to your word, the word of God, that is eternal and infallible, and we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. As we, first of all, we look at the coming of Jesus into Jerusalem. And as he comes in, it brings a display of hosannas. It tells us in verse 13 of John 12 that they cried, "Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord." And they cried, saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And the word Hosanna is from the Hebrew, which means save now. Because as he's coming in, they've been waiting for his Savior. The scriptures in the Old Testament, they had proclaimed that a Savior was coming, and they're waiting, and they refer to him as the King of Israel. And whenever we are subjects of a king, any subject in a kingdom is to be obedient to the king of that kingdom. And certainly the Lord Jesus is King of all the earth. Our responsibility is to be obedient and submissive to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Matthew 21:9, it proclaims this entry with the cries of Hosanna this way: "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And then a few verses later in Matthew 21, it says, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased." And so this is the King of Israel, the Son of David, the Son of God, the eternal God, who has come to earth to die for us, and now he's going to the cross, the reason that he came to earth to begin with. Well, it also brought a display of humility here. It tells us that Jesus found a young ass and sat thereon. And this is certainly an example of humility, because horses were used by kings to go into battle, and they said, "The King of Israel, but he's not coming on a horse, not this time, but the next time he will be coming on a horse as King of Kings and Lord of Lords." We saw Jesus when he washed the disciples' feet, how that was a display of humility, though that was not the primary reason for the washing of the feet. It talks about his cleansing that we have through Christ, but certainly it was an act of humility. And we see him leaving heaven's glory. Whenever he left his Father's home in glory and came to earth, he humbled himself and became a man, the scripture says. But then he went to the cross and died. And so he humbled himself even to death. And so we see humility in Jesus. And the Bible tells us as believers that we are to be humble. Well, we have no reason to be proud. There's nothing that we have done for which to be proud. There's no good in us, the scripture says. "I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." And so we know that the Bible says that pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. And you see so much pride in our world today, our nation and other nations as well. And people are living as though God does not exist. They may not say with their mouths there is no God and say that they are an atheist, but a lot of people are practicing atheists, even though they may not say it with their mouths. They're living as though they don't have to answer to a God, and that's full of pride there. And so Jesus is displaying humility here as he comes into Jerusalem. Also, as he enters into Jerusalem, it brought a display of the Holy Scriptures. It tells us in verses 15 and 14 and 15 that it is written, "Thy King cometh." And so it was written in the Old Testament. And so all of these things were happening. They were unfolding the Old Testament scriptures, but the disciples didn't realize all this as it was happening. It tells us in verse 15 that after Jesus was glorified, then they began to remember. Verse 16, after Jesus was glorified and he went to heaven, they remembered the teachings of the Old Testament scripture, because they had grown up in church, or temple as it was called then, and they knew what the Bible had taught, like our children should be learning in Sunday school. Parents who take their kids to Sunday school, it's so important to learn these scriptures there. And so they remembered these things here. And one of these days, I believe that people, when they stand before God and they have not been saved and they are having to give an account why they rejected God, I believe they're going to remember. They're going to remember that person that witnessed to them. They're going to remember standing at church during the invitation when the Holy Spirit of God convicted their heart and they rejected and they're standing before God. Then they're going to remember some things that they had heard. And so the disciples remembered and they knew the scriptures. And now they realized this was the Messiah that was with us, the Holy One of Israel, God Himself in flesh. Well, as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, another thing it brings is a display of hearers. People had heard about the miracle that Jesus had performed concerning Lazarus when he said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came forth from the grave. And verse 17, it says, the people, therefore, that were with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, they bear record. And because of the testimony of these people, they went around telling what Jesus had done. And because of that, people came to hear. And so that's what we should be doing as believers. We should be bearing record of what God has done when he raised us from the dead spiritually. And he gave us new life. We should bear record of that. And so these people came because of the eyewitnesses that had given record of it. And we are eyewitnesses to what God has done in our own hearts and lives if we've been saved on the day that he saved us and Christ forgave us of our sins and the Holy Spirit came to live within us forever. We were there and we remember what happened. And so we should be witnesses of that and go and tell others that this indeed is not only the King of Israel, this is the King of my life. This is the King of Peace. Are you looking for peace? Are you looking for contentment? Then the Lord Jesus Christ offers that to all that come to him. And he's going to the cross. And as he's going, he's coming into Jerusalem. And here we've seen that it brings a display of hosannas and a display of humility, a display of the Holy Scriptures, a display of hearers there. And so all of these things are going on as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. But there was one other thing that it brought as Jesus was going into Jerusalem. It also brought a display of hostility. The Pharisees didn't like what was happening. They even said in these verses that the world has gone after him, and that wasn't totally true, not the whole world. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that were true, that the whole world is going after him? And so the Pharisees, in verse 19, they said among themselves, so they were saying to each other, they weren't happy with how they were handling this, but it was sort of out of their control. The Lord was in control as he always is. They said to among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. And so they started pointing fingers. You're not accomplishing what we wanted to accomplish. We want to get Jesus out of here because he is taking away from our religion and we don't believe that he is who he says he is. And so it brought hostility there. And so whenever we take a stand for Christ, we can expect that there's going to be hostility. There's going to be division. It tells us there was a division there because of him there. And so they wanted so much to silence him, they were going to kill him. And they did at his timing when he was ready. But what happened after that? Not long after that, after he had risen from the dead, and they were preaching at Pentecost, thousands came to him. So what the Pharisees and others who hated Jesus and wanted to rid him from the face of the earth and wanted to destroy Christianity as it was just beginning to form, they failed because Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it there. And so organizations like the ACLU and the Freedom From Religion, they are just like these Pharisees here and they want to silence the voice of Jesus. They want to silence believers. They want to do away with the Word of God. And so there's so much hostility going on in our world today, not so much against religion, because these Pharisees were very religious, but the hostility is against Jesus, because he's the only way to salvation there. There's no other name given given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, only through the name of Jesus. So Jesus is coming into Jerusalem there. And as he comes into Jerusalem, there are some people who want to come see him and hear him and watch the miracles that he has been doing. So verse 20 says, there were certain Greeks among them. And of course, that would be referring to Gentiles, to anyone who was not the Jews. The Jews there were at the temple, as we saw back in chapter 6 and 7 at the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Jews were there, where some Gentiles are coming too, and they want to see Jesus. It says in verse 20 that they came up to worship at the feast. And so the coming of the Greeks to see Jesus, there were those who had a desire to worship. And we should have a desire to worship. But there are a lot of people that worship. There are a lot of people that worship other gods. There are some people that worship the God that we worship. And the Bible says not all of the worship that goes to God is accepted by God. The Bible says that we must worship him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus is the truth. And those who try to worship God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jehovah God of the Old Testament, the one who said to Moses, I am that I am. Those who try to worship him through any other way than through the Lord Jesus Christ, that worship is not pleasing to God. It's not acceptable to God. And so here they're coming and they desire to worship. Remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he said to her, ye worship, you know not what. And so a lot of people are worshiping things they don't know. But we know the Lord Jesus if we've received him as our personal Savior there. And Abraham in the Old Testament, he went up to worship. Remember in Genesis chapter 22 when he went up to worship, he said to those there with him that he and his son Isaac were going to worship there. And as he went to worship, he wasn't going to worship because it was convenient for him. He wasn't going to worship because it was a comfortable thing to do. He was actually going there to offer his son Isaac as he goes to worship. God said to him in Genesis 22:2, he says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. So God said, go and do this. And he got up early in the morning. He was quick to obey. And he said, I'm going to do what God has told me. But he told the people that were there, he says, we're coming back. So he had faith in God. Even though that God had told him to sacrifice his son, he knew that God was going to do something miraculous. He didn't know exactly how, but he trusted God there, and he worshiped there. He worshiped at the time God told him to worship. He went to the place where God told him to worship, and he worshiped in the method in which God had told him to worship, by bringing the offering. And whenever we go to worship God, we can't worship in ways that are pleasing to us or entertaining to us or suitable to us. If we're going to have worship that is pleasing and acceptable to God, then we must worship him in the way that he commands us in the scripture and the way that he wants to be worshiped, because worship is not about us. Worship is about the Lord. The test of Abraham's worship was the test of his love. God said to him, take your only son, the son that you love, and he was going to go and he was going to offer the son of his love to the Father there. And so oftentimes God will test his people and prove us to see, do you really love me? How much do you love me? Are you willing to worship me at the place and at the time and the method that I tell you to? Or are you going to worship when it's convenient and comfortable and timely for you there? Abraham worshiped God and was pleasing to him. So just because a person has a desire to worship doesn't mean it's going to be acceptable. Well, these Greeks that are coming, they come to Philip in verse 21, and not only do they have a desire to worship, but there's a desire to watch Jesus. They said, sir, we would see Jesus there. What a wonderful statement in the scripture there. And we should be doing the same thing. We should be watching Jesus, watching God. Watch what he's doing in the world today. Now, we don't fully understand what he's doing, but we know God is at work today. Those of us who are believers, we see all of this crisis going on in our world today, and we know God's up to something, and we trust him that he's doing what's good and what brings him glory there. And there's a desire here. It says they desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And whenever a person is truly in love with another person, they want to see that person. They want to be with that person. And that's what true love does. True love desires to see the one loved. And whenever we love the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a desire to see him and to watch him and to know what he's doing, not only in my own life, but to know what he's doing all around the world here. And we see him today in the pages of Scripture. Well, as we continue on, it says in verse 25, Jesus is speaking. We'll look at some of the verses before that in a minute. He said, "He that loveth his own life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." If Abraham had loved his own life more than he loved God, he would have wanted to keep his son and say, "Lord, I don't want to go and do this. I'm not willing to make that kind of sacrifice to give you that big of an offering there." But he loved God more than he loved his own life. And we as believers, we must love God more than our own lives. We must be willing to give up more than just an hour on Sunday to go to church from 11 to 12. Sunday is called the Lord's Day. It's not the Lord's hour. This day belongs to the Lord, and we should give that to him. He wants to have our time. And so as we give the Lord our time, then we're giving him our life, because we can't get time back. And so God wants to know, how much do you love me? Are you willing to give him more time in your life? Are you giving him time only when it's convenient for you? Or are you giving him time that is sacrificial and costing you something? Well, as the Greeks are coming to Jesus, there's a desire to worship. There's also a desire to watch Jesus. And there is also a desire to warn Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't need to be warned, but we see that Andrew and Philip, they weren't fully aware of that at this time. They didn't fully understand that he was God in the flesh and that he knows everything. And he knew what the crowd was up to. He knew they were after him. He knew they wanted to kill him. He knew they would kill him. Well, Andrew and Philip, they love him, and they're going to him, and they tell him in verse 22, Philip comes and he tells Andrew, and again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. What are they telling Jesus? They're telling Jesus what the people are trying to do. They're coming to tell Jesus that there are some Greeks that have come here, and they want to see you. And Jesus answers them, and beginning in verse 23. So we've seen the desire of others, the desire to worship, the desire to watch Jesus, the desire to warn Jesus, but we also see some of Jesus' desires here as well. And in verse 23, Jesus said, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." And he is giving them an example to tell them about his own life. He's going to die. And after he dies and he's placed in the ground like a seed would be planted, then it's going to come forth. It's going to bring forth life. Not just his own life to be resurrected from the dead, but it's going to give life to all those who trust in him. And then in verse 25, "He that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal." Then in verse 26, he says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And so Jesus had a desire to obey his Father. He didn't come to save his own life. He came to save others. He came to give his life. And not only was his desire to obey the Father, but his desire was to offer his life. He that loves his own life shall lose it. And so whenever we love the Lord Jesus Christ more, when we seek to please self more than we seek to please God, we don't love him more than we love self, and we lose it. But notice that interesting phrase where Jesus says in verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. So obviously those two things are not the same thing. Serving Jesus and following Jesus are not the same. He says, if you're serving me, then follow me. And so the difference in those things would be serving the Lord would be the actions that we perform, our good deeds, our works that we do for the Lord. But following the Lord is not just the actions we do, but it has to do with our relationship and fellowship with the Lord. And so he says he's not interested in just our serving him and doing all of these things for God, though those are important, and he's pleased with those things, but he says he wants more than just our actions. He wants our hearts. He wants us to follow him. God wants to fellowship with you and with me. He wants us to follow him and have a time where we are in his word and reading more about him. He wants our time. How much time are you giving God in your life each day? How much time are you giving God on the Lord's Day? How much time are you giving to God in prayer? How much time are you giving to God in reading his word? Not just time in doing other things. We give our time to God when we are out witnessing to other people, and that's part of our service. But God is not interested in just in all the things that we do. He's interested in the time that we spend following him as we sit at his feet and listen to him teaching us through the pages of Scripture there. And so God says to those who are serving me, he says, let him also follow me. Well, he continues in here as Jesus is speaking to them. And as he's speaking, he also speaks to God. He says in verse 27, now is my soul troubled. Why was the soul of Jesus troubled? He wasn't afraid to die. The troubling came because he knew what was before him. He knew that whenever he was going to the cross, that all the sin of all the world, all of your sins, all of my sins, all of the sins of the entire world from Adam and Eve, all the world, were placed on him. And the Bible says, he which knew no sin became sin for us. And God the Father was going to turn his back on him. And his soul was troubled because of that. And so he says, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, that's not what I'm going to say. He says, but for this cause came I unto this hour. He says, I can't say, Father, deliver me, because this is the reason I left heaven 33 years or so ago anyway. I came for this very week to lead to Calvary, the old rugged cross of which we sang. He says, Father, this is why I came. And then he says in verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Now, the people around there that were the hearers, as they were listening to Jesus, they heard him and understood him. But God spoke to Jesus and answered him. And it tells us in verse 28 what God said. There was a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, that is my name, and I will glorify it again. So that was what God said to Jesus. But what did the people hear? They didn't hear understandable words. It says in verse 29, the people thought that it was thundering. Some people said that was an angel speaking to him. It was more than an angel. It was God the Father speaking. And they didn't understand because God the Father and God the Son, they're equal. They're one. And they have this wonderful fellowship. And they're speaking to each other there. And so as he comes and the voice of God is coming from heaven, it is to declare his name's magnificence here. God's name was glorified through the obedience of Jesus. When Jesus was obedient and offered his life as a sacrifice for our sins, God was glorified. And we have the opportunity to glorify God as well. Whenever we are able to offer our lives to God, as Romans 12 says, that we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice and we die to sin. We don't die like Jesus did on the cross, but we die to our sins there. And whenever we obey God and we live for God and give Him our time and not just serve Him, but follow Him, He is glorified. Well, the coming of the voice of judgment was not only to declare His name's magnificent, it was also to defeat His nemesis there. That was Satan himself, who is called here the prince of the world in verse 31. I have in my Bible in the margin written amen with an exclamation next to verse 31. It says, "Now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Isn't that a wonderful thing? And the Lord has cast out Satan. Satan is defeated. He was defeated on the cross. He was defeated when Jesus rose from the dead. And He says, now the prince of this world will be cast out. That word now is in this verse twice. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And so here's the world and the wicked one. And so when Jesus comes and defeats His nemesis, our enemy is the world. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. Our enemy is the devil, and our enemy also is the sinful flesh within us there. And Jesus has conquered that. He conquered the world, and we don't have to live for this world and all the things that it offers. We can live for Him and have things that have eternal value for which we live there. Satan is indeed the ruler of this world. This is his domain. This is not our domain. This is not our world. This is not our home. We might be here now temporarily, but we have a different domain. Heaven is our home for those of us who know Christ there. Well, not only did he declare his name's magnificence and defeat his nemesis, but the last thing, he says he would draw all nations in verse 32 and 33. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And this was a prediction of his death. He was going to be lifted up on the cross, and he was going to be suspended there between heaven and earth. And whenever he did, it was going to call all men unto him. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when Jesus was lifted up, it tells us in verse 33 that this, he said, signifying what death he should die. It doesn't say he did this saying that he was going to die. It said what death. And so he wasn't going to die with some kind of disease. He wasn't going to die of natural causes. He was going to die the death of the cross, because that was fulfilled in Scripture. So he's coming to fulfill Scripture. He's coming to be suspended. And we see that even in the book of Numbers, when Moses and the Israelites were there in the wilderness and they were bitten by all of these snakes and they were dying because of the venom there. And God said to Moses, "Make a snake, a serpent out of brass and hold it up." And Moses did. And the Bible says that everyone who looked up to that brazen serpent, that serpent of brass, they lived. And so those who look to Jesus live. Whenever he's lifted up on the cross, he says, "I will draw all men unto me." And whenever we lift him up in our lives by serving him, by following him, when we lift him up, he is also glorified when we lift him up. So how do we lift him up? First of all, we die. That's how Jesus glorified God, by dying. But it's not by dying physically, but dying to ourself, showing that I love God more than I love self. And I'm going to do some things that are pleasing to God that it may cost me some time or some inconvenience, because I want my worship to be acceptable to God, not done in a way that is convenient and pleasing and entertaining to myself. And then we lift Him up by following Him, not just serving Him, doing things for Him, but by spending time with Him in the Scripture, spending time with Him in prayer. And as we follow the Lord, we lift Him up. And He says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to Me. He did that on the cross, but He wants to do it through us. He wants to use us to draw other people to Him. And may God help us that we will lift Him up in our lives so that others would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for salvation that we have through Christ. We thank You for the old rugged cross. And Lord, as we approach this week and Good Friday and Easter Sunday, help us to remember constantly what You have done. Help us not to be like the disciples there in this passage where they remembered after the fact, but help us to keep these things before us at all times of what You have done, great things You have done for us. And we thank You for Christ. We thank You for the crucifixion. We thank You for the resurrection. Help us that we also might lift You up in our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.